Amen. Well, I'd like to draw your attention this evening to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, I'm going to read that in a moment. It's only seven verses long. The title of this sermon is simply A Prayer of David, which is the title, actually, of this psalm. Let's hear Psalm 142 in a moment, but let me just say it's my privilege to preach from this psalm specifically. It's a psalm that specifically helped me at a particular time in my pilgrimage. And there's something about the experience of David here which is not typical. This will be rich pastoral encouragement to hope for all of us. But David is in a very lonely place. And there are probably just one or two other psalms that are parallel to Psalm 142. So for most of us this evening, this may not be of an immediate application. Might be for one or two of you. But it's my privilege to preach this because you may need Psalm 142 at some place in your pilgrimage when it may seem as if everything seems to be going in the opposite direction. And here we see in the experience of David and the experience of Christ that the Lord is faithful. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So let's hear Psalm 142, and I'll read the title because the titles are always there in Hebrew and must always be read. They're part of the inspired text. A Maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him, I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Here David is in a cave. That's in the title there. It's one of two cave psalms. The other one is Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. And in many ways, in Psalm 57, David's quite upbeat. You get the impression perhaps he's not been in the cave too long and expecting to come out fairly quickly. This is different. It's more somber. My impression is this is probably written now. The trial's gone on somewhat longer than he thought. There's something in this psalm that's most precious for the people of God, because every experience we may encounter, there is a portion of Scripture for us. And Psalm 142 gives us the inner workings of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of David, who's in a narrow place. He's in a cave. There's no emergency exit door from that cave. Saul and all of his armies are far more powerful than David. And I want to say just at the beginning, before I give the headings, as we look at this Psalm 142 this evening, that David had been anointed as king. He didn't apply for the job as king. He was the least expected, and he was anointed by Samuel to become king. And he didn't really know what was going to happen to him. Perhaps he thought, what a great privilege, I'm going to be the king of Israel, telling his brothers perhaps, we don't know. But that anointing was just the beginning of a lifetime of trials and difficulties, obstacles. And here we see David is in the cave. You can read about it in 1 and 2 Samuel. He's in the cave, and we get the impression, this psalm, it's almost as if he's saying, is this what I signed up for when Samuel anointed me to be the next king? This is not turning out the way I thought it would be when you're anointed as king. And I want to just say to you and I, to all of us, we're all human. And it's amazing how much doubt creeps in when things do not go well. But we need to realize this evening, the Lord reigns over every season of our lives. And Romans 8:28 is perhaps a lifetime to many of us in times of pressure and difficulty, where Paul says, "And we know," to the church. And the question is, do we know? "And we know," he says, to the church in Rome. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God." Not most things. And Paul wasn't preaching theory. He was preaching a faith that had been tested in the fires. He'd been in prison. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been persecuted. He'd suffered slander and opposition and all kinds of things. False teaching on the left hand. Difficulties on the right hand. And yet he could say, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son." Jesus faced unimaginable pressures. Do we expect as Christians then that if we're united to Christ, that we want to shun sharing in his sufferings? Perish the thought. Jesus said, "Follow me." He said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. If the world persecuted me, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. Jesus said, if they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more are they going to say of those of his household? So we are not immune from the pressures and difficulties. But here is something unique in this psalm, I think. Got four headings for us. Firstly, David's cry from the first verse. David's cry. Secondly, David's crushing providence. I don't know all of you. I don't know all the trials you've gone through. But here is a real crushing providence. Thirdly, David's covenant Lord. David's covenant Lord. And fourthly, David's comfort. And here I know we all like different kinds of music, and that's fine. But in classical music, you do get movements. And psalms are not all psalms of praise. There's some prayer and also teaching. But you often get movements in psalms. And you get a movement here from crying out to God. And yet the end finishes with comfort. The situation hasn't changed. He's still in the cave. And yet God has begun to change David. Let's take a look at our first heading this evening, which is David's cry. David's cry. As we see the title, a maskil of David. What's a maskil? Well, it's something that's performed to music. And the occasion that's given here was in a cave. David, we don't know if he had a harp in the cave or not. But he writes this as a prayer in this cave. And as I mentioned, Psalm 57 is also a cave psalm from the same psalm. In 1 Samuel 22, we learn about that cave. It was called Adullam's cave. Saul was pursuing after David. At times, David, he records another psalm. He said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might flee away." Have you ever experienced that? I think many of us have. David did. "Oh, if only I had wings like a dove, that I could just flee away from this trial." And here David is in a cave. He's fleeing from King Saul and his army. It says in the Word of God that when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became a commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, that's a lot of men. That's a large cave. But it's not a lot of men compared with the national army of Israel. And we learn in chapter 24, you know, in Samuel, 1 Samuel, that episode where King Saul came in to relieve himself in the cave. Remember that story? And David could have taken things into his own hands. He could have killed him there and then. But David knew the ways of God. That you don't exalt yourself. Saul, though he was far from God, was God's anointed. And so he didn't touch him. And knew he had to submit into God's hands. And we have to learn that lesson as Christians. Sometimes we think, I'm going to sort this out. And we have to learn, as Jesus did, that we submit ourselves to God and let God work things out. So here we see a psalm at this prayer. And our first heading, David's cry. And we see with my voice in verse 1, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy. The very first verse sets the pitch, the mood, the tone of this whole psalm. You notice it says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I cry out. We know our younger church members, how they can cry out, and it gets your attention, doesn't it? And it's almost given to them by God to get the parents' attention. You're not listening to me, Mummy and Daddy. I'm going to turn the volume up and I'm going to start crying. And what we see here with David is in a little bit of a different. In Psalm 57, which is also in the cave, there seems to be a more relaxed mood of David. David begins, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge." Not so in Psalm 142. It's a cry of desperation, a cry of pleading. David probably did not realize all that was happening to him during this time. He'd not read the rest of 1 Samuel. He wasn't aware that he was going to come out alive necessarily from this cave situation. And David was learning something that we have to learn as Christians, and it's this. It's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And we don't learn these things an easy way. Here he is in the cave. He's in a narrow, narrow place. Now we have several doctrines for us, and more than I can bring out this evening. The first one is that we have to learn how to pray in difficult times. In difficult times is not the time to close your mouth. We have to learn to pray in difficult times, and if there's one thing I want to bring out for us tonight, for us, it's this, is that God is faithful. And it was David in the cave that really learned about the faithfulness of God. And what a blessed psalm we have for us here, Psalm 142. John Flavel wrote a book on the mystery of divine providence. And, you know, when you're learning to drive, perhaps some of you, would like to drive or whatever. You know, when you're driving, you're looking at the vision ahead, and your vision is clear. You're looking ahead, and you can't see all that's happening. But it's sometimes easier when you look back in your mirror to see what's gone behind. But sometimes in trials and difficulties, we're looking ahead and we don't know what's before us. But things become clearer when you look backwards. And John Flavel said that God's providences are often like Hebrew letters. You know, Hebrew goes from right to left. What was he saying by that? Is that God's providence is often like Hebrew letters, best read backwards. In the midst of the fiery trial, we don't always see what's happening. But in the full light of day, we still may not understand everything, but it becomes clearer for us. David is crying out. It's intense. He says, "I plead, with my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord." David is crying out here. The trial is going on longer than David wanted it to. Have you ever had trials like that? It's not only going on longer, but the volume and the intensity of a trial is getting worse. And you're praying, "Lord, get rid of this trial," and yet it's getting worse. David's facing this. This is one of the bitterest trials of David's life in terms of God's dealings with him. He's pleading for mercy. What's the Lord doing in David? What's the Spirit of Christ doing in us in the church when we go through these long, drawn-out trials? Well, it sometimes takes a long, drawn-out trial for the full effect of Christ's likeness to be formed in us, to break our pride, to break our unbelief, our unthankfulness, our presumption that things will always go well, our reliance upon ourselves. And in our own day, we are bombarded with the media and with advertisements which tell us that this is what should happen if things are going well. And yet that's not the Christian experience. The Christian experience is not following the path of the world, it's following Christ. And so here we see in the midst of this trial that there are times in the Christian pilgrimage, it's a veil of tears for the Christian. And this was a perplexing trial for David. Though David cried out to the Lord, it says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord." There's a God-centeredness. As Lloyd Jones would say, you find out the difference between true Christians and those who are not during trials. Those who are true Christians, they cry out to the Lord. People who are false professors during trials, they perhaps sometimes shake their fist and say, why has God allowed this to me? Not so with David. And he cries out to the Lord. And we think about not just David tonight, but we think about the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. And how, you remember, he prayed. And as he kept on praying, the burden in prayer got worse. The angel came. Some people think, well, he only had angels, but the angel came, and he actually got worse after the angel came than before. So we wonder what the angel was saying. Perhaps the angel was reading, speaking to Christ, the scriptural promises. We don't know. But here we find, first of all, that David cries to the Lord, and secondly, it's a crushing providence in verse 3 and 4. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. There are two other psalms that may be similar to this psalm here. Psalm 32 and Psalm 88. And again, I want us to submit Psalm 142 to you to keep it there. Because when I went through one of my most crushing trials, when the future seemed so unclear, apart from obviously the Spirit of God led me to Psalm 142, I wish I'd had Psalm 142. I would leaf through the Bible from almost beginning to end, trying to find some portion of Scripture that would match the experience I was facing. And then I read Psalm 142 and I thought, this is me. No one cares for my soul. Have you ever faced that? Many of us will face that at some stage in our pilgrimage. An experience that seems so bitter, so lonely, everything stripped away, and appears as if no one cares for my soul. And you know, Jesus said, follow me on Calvary's cross. He died alone. Of course, the Father lifted him up, but all of his disciples forsook him. And so when we're following Christ, there are times when God gives us the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And we need to be aware during those times of difficulty, because what a relief it is from Psalm 142, when my spirit faints within me. What does it mean, faint? It means as if you've got no physical strength left. You're just sapped of spiritual life and joy. The joy seems to have drained out of you. And you meet sometimes Christians in the church and they say, hello, sister, praise the Lord. And you kind of want to kind of respond, praise the Lord. But each Lord's Day, you're coming into the house of God and you're crying out and saying, Lord, how long? How long? And God sometimes strips us bare like he did with Christ and like he did with David. So we experience the no one caring for our soul. So we begin to have only our trust in God and God alone. It's the most painful trial, but it's a trial that God leads us through because he wants to strengthen our faith. And there are times as a Christian that comfort's not easily found. Sometimes Christians want to interpret, the people of God want to interpret the providence of God and in a most awful and cruel way and try and explain what's happening. Just like Job faced. Perhaps his friends meant well. Perhaps they weren't that bad. Perhaps they meant well. But how they applied almost poison to Job in that bitter trial. Satan himself comes along and whispers in the ear and says, oh Christian, look at you now. Satan perhaps comes and whispers in our ear and says, look at your other friends. Look at your non-Christian friends. Look how they're flourishing like a green bay tree. And look at you, oh Christian. What has your Christianity brought you to now? His spirit fainted within him, but he said this, you know my way. And I want to tell you that no matter what you are going through, and no matter what you will go through as a Christian, God knows our way. And Job also felt this same pressure as Christ did, as many of the people of God. You know the way that I take, and when you've tried me, Job said, I'll come forth as gold. You may feel ever so lonely tonight. You may feel very lonely, but let me say to you from the authority of Scripture that God knows your way. He does not abandon the people of God. He's a friend, Proverbs says, that sticks closer than a brother. But David was being stripped. He was being prepared for kingship, but we're also being prepared to serve the Lord. He pours out his complaint before the Lord in verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. I want us to help us here when we think about this crushing providence, that we do talk to the Lord in reverence. You know, sometimes when you're a younger Christian, you feel you can't really tell the Lord how you really feel. Ever experienced that? Almost a little bit like, I don't know if any of you ever got called in as a boy or a girl into the headmaster's office when perhaps you'd done something wrong. And you'd already worked out you're going to tell the headmaster what he wanted to hear. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of situation. But there can be something of that in us as Christians, that when we're younger in the Lord, we actually tell the Lord what we think he wants to hear. Our hearts can be crushed within us. Our hearts are severely tried. And yet we're saying to the Lord, Lord, everything's fine. And yet David says here, I pour out my complaint before him. We must speak to the Lord reverently. But as it says elsewhere in Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. Remember Samuel's mum, Hannah. It seems as if she was so crushed at the barrenness of not being able to have children that she couldn't even really fully perhaps pray out loud, and she was just muttering. And this blind priest, Eli, thought she was drunk. And yet she was pouring out her heart before the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to pour out your heart before the Lord. This Psalm 142 means so much to me. This is like a personal friend of mine. This is a psalm that rescued me out of a pit, from a dark place, thinking, no one seems to be caring for my soul. And of course, when just by reading this psalm doesn't get you out. But it gives you a glimmer of light in a cave. Have you ever been to Castleton? And sometimes they turn the lights out in those caves and then they put a light on. And that bit of light can be enough to get you out of the cave. And likewise, in the cave that David had, he cried out to the Lord. He's got a crushing providence. He's brought to a very narrow place. And David is learning something that he would never forget. It's that God is faithful. God is faithful. And that next heading is David's covenant Lord from verse 5 and 6. And here's a turning point now. Here's a turning point in the experience of David in this situation in the cave. In verse 5, he says, I cry to your Lord. Okay, we've heard that before already. The word cry is found, I think, 3 times in this psalm. I cry to you, O Lord. That's the covenant name of God. David's confidence is not in himself. It's on the covenant faithfulness of God. It's not in the 300-400 men he's got with him in the cave. It's not in his own military ability. Yes, he defeated Goliath, but that wasn't going to help him now in this cave. He's stripped, so the only thing that can help him now is the Lord. And verse 5 marks a turning point. I cry to you, O Lord, I say. And here is a flicker of faith springing up now as he's been crying to the Lord. He's saying, you, O Lord, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. A refuge. What is a refuge? Well, when we were in southern Germany recently, we saw many castles. And during the times of medieval era, you know, it was a very unstable time, and there were fights between different groups. And even where we worshipped last Lord's Day, they actually had castle walls around the church meeting house. And what would happen is that during times of difficulty, they would all gather there and be at least protected in some measure from the marauding enemies. But that only gives a limited amount of protection. David says, you are my refuge, O Lord. Here he is in a cave. In the verse before, he says, no refuge remained to me. Verse 5, I cry to you, Lord. Now he says, you are my refuge. What's happened? God has changed his vision. One minute he's looking, there's no refuge. And now he's saying, God, you are my refuge. And there's something that happens in this prayer of David. There's something happens in the prayer of the people of God that as they're crying out to the Lord, they're not realizing what's happening. But God, as it were, is anointing their eyes with eye salve and improving their spiritual vision. I love the story about, I think it's Elisha in the Old Testament. Remember that story? And the servant thinks it's a hopeless situation. And Elisha prays that the Lord would open his eyes. And he sees that more of those are with us than those are against us. And in this world of great pressures upon the church, we can think, oh Lord, what's happening? Well, better to be in the house of God than in the house of the wicked. I'd rather spend one day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. There's nothing better than being a Christian, being washed in the blood of Jesus, being cleansed from our sin, and having the great God of eternity on the side of the church and on the side of the people of God. Because when God begins a work, he brings it through to completion. What's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? Is that we die and we go to glory and we see the King of glory in all of his splendor. And remember what happens even if the world comes to kill Christians. Remember what happened in the days of Stephen. And the Lord stood up, looking down at one of his dear ones. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And as the stones were raining down upon his skull and his face and his brain, as the bitterness of the world was being unleashed on Stephen, he breathed his last. But what a glorious future. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was arrested during World War II, and at the personal command, we believe it was, of Adolf Hitler before himself, committed suicide. He made sure this one and that one and that one and that one was killed in the most horrendous way before he himself, right at the end of the war. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was doing a Bible study in a prison in Germany, and then the came Bonhoeffer, and he was Bonhoeffer knew what it was. They'd come to execute him. And his disciples were so afraid. And Bonhoeffer turned around and said, listen, for me, this is the beginning of life. That's the gospel. That's the hope of a Christian. That we have the hope of eternal life. We may be in the cave, but God is with us. And so here we see that David is crying out to the covenant Lord, and that God is faithful. We think about Jesus Christ himself. He himself, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. How was he heard? Because of his reverence. David is praying, but he's praying, he's crying, and he's crying out to the Lord in a position of reverence before the Lord. What a blessed thing to have the Lord Jesus upon our lips. Is he upon your lips tonight? Is Jesus the Savior of your soul? A friend of mine is in hospital. And of course, not every chaplain is a true Christian. And the chaplain came to him. And he stopped the chaplain and said, look, before the conversation goes any further, let me just tell you, I'm born again. If you're not born again, there's no point us going much further. And the chaplain turned around and said, I'm also born again. And couldn't believe it in a world of unbelief and so many things. And they had sweet fellowship together. Let me ask you tonight, are you born again? Has your heart been changed? Have you become a new person? Has the old gone and the new come? Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. David prayed, no refuge remains to me. And then the next verse, he said, you are my refuge. And verse 6, he says, attended to my cry, I am brought very low. Very low. Let me ask you, have you ever been brought yet as a Christian very low? Not low, very low. Jesus was. Paul was. Paul, in many ways, you know, in the world's eyes, died a failure. Demas forsook him. He says, no one stood by me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sounds like David. But he says, the Lord stood with me. And the Lord carried him into his glorious kingdom. Took this ignoble preacher, despised, martyred, and he went to his reward to heaven. So our final heading is David's comfort. Let me say, before we get to this comfort as we close this evening, that it's actually a blessing to be brought very low. You know that. My experience over more than a quarter of a century now of actively walking with Jesus, probably longer, is that my summation is it's safer to be brought very low than it is to be brought very high. Trials are actually quite often easier to maintain your spiritual life than when things go well. But God changes the times and the seasons, and we have to be faithful in different seasons. But David is brought low. I don't know if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, but I commend it to you. In the second half of Pilgrim's Progress, Christiana goes on pilgrimage, and she goes into the Valley of Humiliation, which John Bunyan says was the place where our Lord himself often loved to go. Let's not forget, we have a humble Saviour. Not a shred of pride in Christ. Both the Son of God in eternity, there's no pride in him, no pride in him in his earthly ministry, and there's no pride in heaven today. And there was this shepherd boy singing. It's not the Bible, but it's from Pilgrim's Progress. In the Valley of Humiliation, there was a shepherd boy singing. And here was the song. He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. David was learning this. God to be his guide. Our fourth and last setting is David's comfort. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit, he's called the Comforter. And be assured, we can rely upon him to give the comfort that's needed and the answers in his timing. In Romans 8 verse 26, before we get to 28, Paul says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There can be times when you start off in a trial and you're praying, Lord, I know what the answer is. The answer is to get rid of this trial and we'll all carry on as everything was normal. But what you learn is that you a position of maturity as a Christian is that you cease to know how to pray as you ought. You know the phrase coming to the end of yourself. Do you know what it's like to be a Christian to come to the end of your tether? That's where David was at. And yet God comforted him. And here we see David prays and God is answering. In verse 3, David says this. You know my way. Oh Christian, whatever you're facing tonight, whatever you may face in the years ahead, the word of God says that God knows your way. Is that not precious? He doesn't say he'll explain everything about your way. We have to lean not on our understanding, but he knows our way. God doesn't come and give us a running commentary of every single providence in our life. We have to trust in him. Trust in him. In verse 5, it says this. I cry to you, O Lord, I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So we have to recognize that Jesus Christ is our refuge. His blood availeth much. And we trust upon his merits and his resurrection. Verse 7, David's in the cave and he prays this. Bring me out of prison. It was like a prison. No way out. And what happens now, just towards the end of this psalm, is that David doesn't come out of the prison, out of this cave, in this particular psalm, by the end of the prayer, but David's vision is changed. Bring me out of the prison, that I may give thanks to your name. Something's happened to David. There's now a seed of faith, a mustard seed of faith in David. He's now saying that I may give thanks to your name. There's an anticipation now that he is going to come out. There's a fresh note of joy. I remember when I faced a most pressing providence. And God does that for us. And it's amazing in your life and mine how unbelief comes to the surface like silver being purified in those times. I remember being in my face before God. Have you ever been like that? Just weeping like a baby. And nothing changed. But a couple of days later, my wife and I noticed that my speech was changed. There was a fresh note of hope that wasn't from myself. It was from God. There was a flicker of hope that God is going to change this. And it was it's a gift from the Spirit of God that you don't manufacture in yourself. Song of Songs, the winter is past. Can you hear the change of tone in David's voice as we close? That I may give thanks to your name. He then says, the righteous will surround me. Not the enemies, but the righteous. For you will deal bountifully with my name. Jesus Christ, when he faced the cross, he didn't face it with fear. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He knew that he would be raised from the dead. He repeatedly kept on telling his disciples, I will be raised from the dead. I will lay down my life. I will take it up again. And he endured the cross and all the bitterness of the cross. He knew he'd be buried, but he knew he'd be raised from the dead. And I want to say in the wider church sense, I don't care what the media say. I don't care what Christian statistics say about the state of the church in Europe or in Britain. God has not finished with his church. And when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, we know it's a good position to be in the house of the Lord, to be in the courts of our God. And David is longing for that sweet fellowship again. As we close this evening, we think about David, we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus in Gethsemane, as we've said, but he didn't remain in Gethsemane. David's comfort was in the Lord. Jesus, his comfort was in the Lord. And Jesus' comfort was in the sure will of his Father. What is the will of our Father as we close? Is that he will bring us through. We don't know how or what and when. We don't know how he's going to work it out, but he will bring us through. And ultimately, when all these trials are finished, it's going to seem like a dim memory when we're in heaven. Those afflictions, those trials, which there are very, very real and sore and painful. David's comfort was in the Lord. Is your comfort in the Lord this evening? Not in your job, not in your marriage, not in your family relationships, not in your career, not in how much money you earn, not even in the church, that we want the church to function well. But is our comfort solely resting upon the Lord? The Lord will not share his glory with another. And so here we see, O Christian, that God strengthened David. And as we cry to the Lord, even when we feel our cry is even faint, that he is faithful. He will bring us through. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So, O Christian man, O Christian woman, I commend Psalm 142 to you. We see the experience of David. We see the experience of Christ in this psalm. We see the experience of the church in different seasons and even in individual situations. And perhaps for some of you in years ahead, perhaps the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will bring this psalm to remembrance, and it may be a lamp in a dark cave for you. So I'm not just preaching to you tonight for here and now, but to prepare you under God for whatever may come for you. But for some of you, perhaps you need to be encouraged tonight. And so before we sing with Psalm 142, I want to pray for us that God would comfort us. Let's bow before our God. And I'll pray for us this evening. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge you are the Almighty God. And there are times in our pilgrimage when men fail us, women fail us. But in Psalm 142, you never fail David, and you don't fail us. And so for any brother or sister who is sorely afflicted, I pray, O Lord, that you would renew their vision, that there will be a fresh song of gladness in their soul, that's come from heaven tonight to know that you will deal bountifully with them. Increase our faith, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.